Hello, my friends. I'm Mike Hazelwood, pastor of Zion Baptist Church in Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the beautiful Cherokee National Forest. We're so glad you decided to join us for worship and a timely message from God's Word. I want to encourage you to drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And we'd also love for you to like us on Facebook. And remember, God loves you and so do we. Now let's join our worship service, which is already in progress.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, take those and open those up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to share a message entitled this morning, "The Focus on Christ." The Focus on Christ. I think it's a very fitting and timely message, and I've really enjoyed studying the book of Philippians through our Bible study that we've had so far this month. Last Sunday night we spoke on Philippians. Wednesday night we talked about Philippians, and this morning we're going to speak out of the book of Philippians, and we're going to go into a little bit more detail than what we've done Sunday night or Wednesday night, and look at the Apostle Paul and his focus on Christ in his life, and what a difference it made. And I think that's so important, especially in the day and age in which we live in. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but I'm assuming that you have, and you know that we're starting out not only in 2017, but we have a new government. And I was just watching the inauguration. I was watching the parade after the inauguration, and for one of the first times that I remember that they actually had a section roped off for protesters that were during the parade after the inauguration. Yesterday, and if you watched the news last night in Chattanooga, they were people protesting. It was called women's rights issues and so on and so forth. And I happened to be in Chattanooga yesterday and saw a lot of the groups of the people. A lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it was college-age people, and there were some people that were left over from the 60s and 70s, and they were there too. But what struck me was, and all of it, was to see people holding up signs. You know, everybody, I guess, it's hard to find, but I guess, you know, you have a right to voice your opinion. We have the freedom of speech, and but what catches me, what struck me, was when things don't go people's way, and when life doesn't go your way, and this is the application that I'm making, how do you react to it and how do you handle it? And there were people that, even on one of the news channels last night, and they were holding up signs in the background of those that were being interviewed, and they were downright hateful and ugly. But what struck me was, in particular, was there was one person, one lady holding one of these signs, and she had a necklace on, and on that necklace was a cross. And it tickled me. She was there protesting and wanting to voice her opinion for women's rights. And then she said children's rights. And I said, that's an oxymoron. I said, it's impossible to be protesting and campaigning for the right for an abortion and say that you stand for children's rights. I said, that's not possible. But more importantly is the vindictiveness of the signs in which they were carrying. And I thought about that, and I'm not talking politics right here. I'm talking about how should Christians respond to when life doesn't go your way. And it's no wonder why lost people do what they do, but it bothers me when people who are supposedly Christians, or they wear things to reflect that they are Christians, and they're not reflecting the attitude of Christ when things don't go their way. Because ultimately, that's damaging for the cause of Christ. And so whether it's a political season, whether it's a vote, whether it's a job, whether it's in your family, with your own spouse or with your own children, how do we react to adversity? And despite our rights, what is our morality and our ethics? And how do we respond to this? And Philippians is a wonderful book. Paul was imprisoned, and the idea I want you to get is that he sought to encourage the church of Philippi while he was in prison, and he urges the church of Philippi to focus on Christ, and to focus not only on Christ but the grace which comes from Christ. So we need to encourage others also to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got to be central in everything that we do, not only in the church house but in your house, and then as we go out, Christ has to be the focus on everything that we do. How many have found Philippians chapter 1? Amen. All right, let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. And we're going to look at two verses today and see what's found in the first two verses of the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just come to you this morning and we thank you, Father, for your word. And Father, we thank you for this day and age in which we live in. We thank you, Father, for this new year. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity as the called out body of Jesus Christ, that we have been sanctified, that we have been appointed and set apart, that we might be the shining lights in a sea of darkness, that we might see, let people see the character of Christ, your character in us and through us, not just as we tell others about Jesus, but as we show others Jesus in our life. And how we respond, Father, to adversity has much to say about that. And the attitude in which we respond, and we see here in your marvelous word this morning that Philippians is known as the book of joy. And as Paul here in this prison is responding with joy because his focus is on Jesus Christ and not on his circumstance. And yet it's making a very real difference, Father, in the culture and to the church of Philippi and Macedonia and all the areas around there. It's a witness in how he responds to this adversity that's come to his life. Father, may we too reflect your character and your attitude when adversity comes our way or when we don't get our way. And God, may you just lead and guide and direct us and teach us from your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Thank you and be seated. Again, as we look at the text today, I want you to remind you of the context of the text in which it was written. Paul's in a Roman prison. He's awaiting trial. He's facing accusations regarding his faith. In other words, the teaching of Jesus Christ. He's no longer free to go and come at his will. In other words, under the house arrest like he once was. He had been faithful to preach the gospel, serving the Lord, even at his own detriment. He's been faithful, and yet this is what he gets for it. And by the way, let me give you this idea. Just because you're serving and living for the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to go your way and everything's going to be all right. Sometimes you follow him to martyrdom. Sometimes you follow him to prison. Sometimes you follow him to ostracizing other people. And when that happens, remember, it's not you that ostracizes them. It's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul finds himself here in this place. And under these circumstances, it had been easy for Paul to become bitter toward God. And I don't know about you, but I believe I've run across some bitter Christians in my lifetime. And even know of some today. But yet Paul could easily have abandoned his faith and likely been spared from suffering if he had just denied his faith. However, he remained steadfast in the midst of his trials no matter what. In fact, he remained joyful in the midst of his trial. And he encouraged other people through it all even while he was in the midst of his trial. And Philippians is considered by many to be the epistle of joy. No matter what commentary you read, you'll find that joy is the main theme throughout the book of Philippians. And Paul had learned to be content in whatever state he found himself in, wherever he found himself, and to abide in the joy and even in adversity. Well, what created such a positive attitude for Paul? Did he have the opportunity to take a lot of self-help classes or to watch Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil or purchase other books and all these things and to find out how to have a positive attitude? That had nothing to do with it whatsoever. That's what a lot of people look to today. He wasn't going to the pharmacy and having prescriptions prescribed to him to take the edge off of things and so on and so forth. What was Paul's source of joy? Where did Paul find his joy? What gave him great joy while he was in prison, while he was in jail? His joy was found, listen to me, in service to the Lord and to the church. He's writing to the church. That's where he found his joy. And by the way, Christian friends and brothers and sisters and those listening by way of the internet, you'll never find your joy in Christ until you start serving God by serving through the church. That's the difference between Christians who grow in Christ and are strengthened in Christ and those who simply are spectators and don't have very much faith in time of adversity. Paul found great joy in leading others in a deeper faith in Christ. And we find that throughout the book of Philippians, that he knew that what he was enduring was going to strengthen them. He hoped and prayed that it would strengthen them. And the church at Philippi added greatly to Paul's joy because of their response. After that missionary journey and the beginning of the church and how they responded to the gospel. And not only how they responded to the gospel, but we talked Wednesday night, then how they responded to the gospel in a practical way. Not only by continuing to sound out the gospel, but then also in the actual physical and literal financial support of Paul and others. And they were on their journey. So their faith took about works. It wasn't a faith that was dead. The church of Philippi had a faith that worked. So today, we want to discover the foundation of Paul's joy through his interactions and his relationships with those at Philippi. It's very important. You know, people are important. And they're important to one another. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God, thy Father, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then to love one another. Because there's great strength found in that. So I want to look and examine the reflections of Paul and a few things that I want you to focus on as, again, as we focus on Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to look at in verse 1. We're going to look at these two verses. Verse 1, the first part of verse 1. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus. Sounds very simple and forward. Yet here we find a similar greeting found in many of Paul's epistles when you read through the Bible here. But these few words reveal a whole lot. This greeting here reveals a whole lot. Consider first of all, and you can write this down, their identification. Their identification. Paul sent greetings from Rome himself, along with his associate Timothy, the young preacher. And simply receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul himself, you know what? That created great joy in the church of Philippi. Just receiving this letter. Why? Because they knew that Paul had been imprisoned and they didn't know what his fate was. So just receiving the letter brought them great joy. And it brought back memories to those who were present during Paul's first visit and the founding of the church. And although Paul was no longer present with them, this assured the church that not only did Paul realize and love them, but they were not forgotten. Even while Paul was sitting in a prison in Rome, he was remembering the church at Philippi. They were still on the apostle's mind and on his prayers. You know, that's one of the most important things about visitation. That's one of the most important things about calling someone or going by and seeing someone. You don't know exactly what they're going through. But you can bring a little bit of joy in their life by letting them know that you took the time to get in your automobile and go see them or pick up a phone and call them, because they have to understand that you were on their mind. I sent someone a text just last week back in West Tennessee. I was driving down the road. The Lord brought them across my mind. I pulled over. I sent them a text. I said, hey, brother, just want to let you know the Lord brought you across my mind. I'm praying for you and praying for your family. And he texted me back in a little bit and said, man, it's great to hear from you. I'm happy to hear from you. In other words, it brought him joy that he was remembered and that God had remembered him and brought him across someone else's mind. And this is what's happening here at the church of Philippi as Paul writes this letter. They are encouraged and it brings them joy to know that they're still on the apostle's mind. They were not forgotten. And this would have been familiar also then, and they would have been familiar with Timothy, since he had been laboring alongside Paul and among them, and no doubt he had impacted their lives, and I'm sure that they rejoiced to know that Timothy remained faithful to Paul. So not only were they happy to hear from Paul, but they were happy to hear that Timothy was with Paul, that Paul wasn't there alone, that there was somebody that had stuck to him and stuck with him and continued by Paul's side. You know, we find joy from hearing for those, I do, that once knew the Lord. And we once knew in the Lord, and it's good to hear of their continued faithfulness and the prosperity and them continuing on and working in the Lord. And I love to hear from those people. And you know, and the question is I wonder how people reflect on us. The church of Philippi were reflecting on Paul, the relationship they had. Paul was reflecting on the church of Philippi. It was a wonderful relationship. They were mutually encouraging one another. And I wonder how people reflect on me. And myself and my ministry and my character and my conduct, whether it's in West Tennessee or those here and in Polk County and East Tennessee and so on and so forth. That's the question, is how do people reflect on us? Do they have fond memories of us? Do they have fond memories of us? I was Thursday, I got a phone call. No, Wednesday night after church. I was at the house, I got a phone call, picked it up, and I said, hello, and the voice on the other end said, hello, Brother Mike. I said, hey, Brother Turnbull, and that's my pastor friend from the U.S. Virgin Islands in St. Thomas. He said, I wanted to call and see how you were doing. He said, God brought you across my mind and across my attention. And he said, he showed me what was going on there at the church. And they were in the midst of a construction project. And he'd been praying and was needing help. And my name came across his mind. He said, so I called to encourage encourage you, let you know everything's going well, and also then to see if you could get together a mission team possibly, or two mission teams, and come down and help us in what the Lord is doing. And I said, I don't know, I'll put it to prayer, I'll put the word out, and we'll see. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that this, is that it's good to be remembered. It's good to know that you've made a positive impact on somebody's life, that when they need help or they need encouragement, or God puts you on someone's mind because He knows that you're a resource in order for them to have help, and so God sovereignly places you on someone's mind, that's a joy. It's a joy to have that. How do other people reflect upon us? So, we see here their identification, but then I also want you to notice, and you can write this down under this, their occupation. Their occupation. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants. Servants. Emphasis on the word servant of Jesus Christ. Now, most were likely aware of Paul's commitment to the Lord, and most there at Philippi were knew of his commitment, but he never missed an opportunity to remind them of his calling. Although he was well known in Christian circles, he enjoyed success as an evangelist, as a pastor, as a church planter. Paul continued to remember himself as nothing more than a servant in the Lord. Did you catch that? I think second only to the theme of joy in Philippians is the theme of humility in Philippians. And so, he's nothing more than a servant. He admitted to being a slave or bondservant of Christ. And this was the foundation for Paul in which he served from. He knew ministry was never about him or never about recognition. All that he ever accomplished, he had come by and through the Lord. It was an honor. It was never a burden to be a servant of the Lord. He was simply serving the one who had saved him by grace. And that's all servitude is. We're simply serving the one who saved us by grace. Now, I realize the Lord loves us all the same, and He uses each of us according to His will. But few, if any, have obtained the level of faith and endurance that Paul writes about here. His humility and fervency for the Lord stands as a challenge for me and for every believer. And we must never forget to whom we belong and always strive to honor Him in everything that we do. And as I look across our nation, you know, how many of you know that America's in trouble? Just because the election's over doesn't mean we're no longer in trouble. We're in trouble. It's divided now not only down the half, it's divided in every which way you can cut it. It's divided in every which way that you can cut it, and it is so divisive. And for the Church of Jesus Christ, it should not be an issue. Because we find our focus not on the politics, but on the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we rally around. That's what we come around. And what we're praying for is not only a better government, a better economy, a stronger nation, which is wonderful, but we need to pray for revival in America. We need to pray for Christian people in America to get their focus back on the book of Jesus Christ, to teach it unapologetically and to stand for something not only verbally, but by our character. And what we do will be derivative of what our character is. We need to stand for something. We need to live for something and live on purpose. We need to focus on Christ. Something else I would mention that you can write under this topic right here is their dedication. Also in the first part, it says Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus. And he talks about how Paul also never failed to specifically mention his commitment and service to the Lord. No doubt it was possible that an unbeliever might read this letter. So Paul would not think of failing to identify the object of his devotion and loyalty of his life and his ministry. He says, you know what? Everything that I do, I want to be tied into Jesus Christ. I'm the best school teacher because of Jesus Christ. I'm the best carpenter because of Jesus Christ. I'm the best, whatever it might be, police officer, road worker, whatever it is because everything is tied into Jesus Christ. And what makes me good? What makes me a person of integrity? What makes me a person to be counted on? What makes me a positive person is because of Jesus Christ in me and through me. It makes a difference. We live the type of life where people notice our dedication, and our dedication is to God. Our dedication is to God. As believers, we're aware of that great truth, but it's good to be reminded of that we serve the Lord. And the Bible says we need to serve Him with gladness. In our modern culture of celebrity preachers and brand churches, it's easy to lose our focus and place the emphasis on the servant instead of the Savior. I hear people all the time, and they describe men either on TV, their favorite person on TV, or who gives the prayer, for instance, at the inauguration, or this preacher, he's hellfire and brimstone, this guy's this, this guy's that. And I'm wondering, either they've missed the point, or the person they've talked about's missed the point. More oftentimes, it's those who are in the pew that have missed the point, because their focus is on a personality and on a character instead of upon the personage of Jesus Christ. When we've really been in proximity to God, when the message of God and the message of the Bible touches our hearts, we leave the church thinking about Jesus Christ, not about Mike Hazelwood or a past pastor or any other pastor. We think about Jesus Christ and how good He is and how good the Word is, and what it's meant to us, and how it's fed us, and how it's strengthened us, and got us ready for the next day. We leave the doors ready to charge hell with a water pistol if that's what He requires of us. We're ready to do it, because we've heard the Word, we've understood the Word, and we're ready to apply the Word in everything that we do. And it brings us joy to know that we've had our fuel tank topped off and our cup is overflowing, and we're ready to go. Amen. Yeah, Brother Turnbull called me and I was ready to get on a plane right then. I started looking at plane tickets right then. Get to St. Thomas. Just to get there, I went back in my old videos on my computer. Went back on there and looked at some of the worship services we had with them and everything else. Just because getting in the midst of where God is working just brought joy to my remembrance. The dedication, the perseverance of those saints in Christ. So we looked at the servants of Christ. And we looked at who He addresses it to now, the second part of verse 1. The saints in Christ. And y'all hang with me. This is where it gets a little sticky. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And then He says, to all the saints. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi, along with the bishops and deacons. So after that brief introduction, then Paul shows us, the Bible tells us, it reveals to whom the letter was written, the recipient of the letter. He's writing to the saints, the believers, and He speaks to them. Who does He speak to? You can write this down, the laity. We would look at it nowadays as those who sit in the pews. He's writing to the laity of the church. He refers to all the saints in Christ Jesus, and He's speaking to the church at large. In essence, this epistle is written personally to every believer at the church of Philippi. That's literally in the context in which it was received. The spiritual application is, it's good for all laity for all times. So when we read the book of Philippi, we know that what's written here is very personal for you and I. Very personal for you and I as we see this. He's thankful, first of all, for their unwavering faith in the Lord and their continued growth. And may I say this, if we follow the Lord faithfully, we'll have continued growth, because God will accomplish the purpose in which He set out to do in our lives. He began by saving us and giving us faith, and He will complete our salvation. In the middle of that process is sanctification, and God will continue the growth in our life and in the life of our church, and I thank God for that. It brings me joy to know that what God has started, He'll complete it in my life. God is faithful regardless of me. And He's faithful regardless of you. I'm reminded of the great blessing to be included in the body of Christ when I read this. You know what? It's a blessing, it's an honor, and it's a privilege to have a church to be a part of and to go to. And we think of church, we think of Zion Baptist Church, but I want you to think bigger than Zion. I want you to think about the ecclesia, the called out ones that'll be called up one day. It's an honor and a privilege to be born again. We had no right to be saved. We got a right to speech. We've got a right to freedom of religion. We've got a Second Amendment right to carry firearms. We have no right to be saved. God gave us that right through His grace and through His mercy, through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be saved. It's a privilege to be sitting where you're at. You are in debt. And you're in debt to Jesus for what He did for each and every one of us. Amen? Yeah, we're indebted. Paul reminds them of that. We are members of His body, the local body. The local body. We're also part of the body of Christ in large. And I spoke about that yesterday morning at Bone Urges Baptist Church at their men's fellowship. I said, we're all in this together. I'm not talking about universalism, but I am saying that we are, those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, are a part of a larger body, the ecclesia, the called out group, the church. And we labor together to glorify our Heavenly Father. I've got fond memories. I've got fond memories of saints of God who have impacted my life that weren't necessarily a member of the church in which I was attending, but they were great, they were faithful, and they impacted my life. They've gone on to be with the Lord, but I'll see them again one day when the church is gathered together to be with the Lord. Hence that song we sung this morning, when we all get to what? Heaven. When we all get to heaven. But before we get to heaven, we've got to occupy. We've got to turn up and show up, look up and pray up, focus on Jesus Christ, to become the arms and the feet and the flesh of Christ while we're here on this earth. And Paul is encouraging the laity of Philippi here that nothing compares to the church. It's made up of all the saved, but it's only made up of the saved. John Phillips said this, and I quote, "The title of saint, however, is one of great importance. It reminds us that we are positionally, it reminds us of what we are positionally through the finished work of Christ. It reminds us of what God expects us to be practically as people set apart for Himself." End of quote. When he says saints, he's reminding them that they're born again, but he's also reminding them that they've been set apart for service. For service. So not only does it address the laity, but I also want you to notice, as you can write this down, it's addressed to the leadership. The leadership. Look at the second part. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. And then he says, with the bishops and deacons. According to what translation you have, elders. Paul also addresses the church ordained leadership within that church. He refers to bishops and deacons. Now, in Baptist circles, we don't often use the term bishop, but it's biblically accurate in regard to the pastor and or elder within the local church. Those are the spiritual, they give spiritual understanding, edification, and direction to the laity of the church. That's the office of pastor and or elder of the church. God ordained the bishop or the pastor to lead the church as the under-shepherd, following the guidance of the Holy Spirit in accordance to the desire of the great shepherd. Since I'm the under-shepherd, and since Paul's the under-shepherd, and Paul is letting the church of Philippi know this, that he was thankful for the men that God had called to the church of Philippi. He was thankful. You ever thought about this? How it would change the face of America if everyone had a positive attitude? How would it change the face of a church if everybody had a positive attitude toward the pastors of the churches? They prayed for their pastors fervently. They encouraged their pastors fervently. They came to their aid, came to their need, and met their needs and done that all across America. What a difference it would be, and we wouldn't have hundreds of pastors retiring or quitting on every Mondays that we do all across America like we do. Paul's encouraging them that he was thankful for these men that God had called to serve the church at Philippi. And then he also addresses those who served as deacons. And the deacons were called to serve the church and assisting in the day-to-day necessities of the church so the elders or the pastors, the bishops, could devote themselves to prayer, study, and preaching the Word. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of Word." And that's just one of the few verses which talked about the first calling of the deacons of the first church. And I'm thankful for the men who serve Zion Baptist Church as deacons. And I believe that each one of them understand their role and they genuinely have a servant's heart. But many churches in America have deacons who possess a distorted view of their role and expectations. Deacons were never ordained to lord over the church and dictate the affairs of the church. They were called to serve the membership in an effort to aid the pastor and or pastors. And while I'm here, let me say that God never intended for the pastor to lord over the church either. He's called me to be an under-shepherd. And as long as we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and allow Christ His rightful position, the church will operate as it should. That's why the kingdom reports and the business meetings are so important, because it's the church that functions under the leadership of the Holy Spirit which dictates what the church does as the under-shepherd gives guidance. And along those lines also, I want to encourage you to continue to pray. Continue to pray for God to lead some men inside of Zion Baptist Church to have this desire in their heart to serve the church and to serve the church as deacons in the days ahead. We need some deacons in the church. And I believe if we need them, God knows it. He's going to lay it upon their heart. And it's going to be a struggle for them. It's going to be a struggle for their wives, because they're going to have to become like Paul. They're going to have to become a bondservant. But in the minute they decide to become a bondservant to serve the body of Christ, God will richly bless them. Won't be easy, but it's a great blessing to be had. You know, very few things in this life that are worth having come easy. And if you want a blessing in your life, men, get ready to serve the body of Christ. Get ready to serve the body of Christ and quit worrying about all the reasons and excuses why you can't. Just worry about the prayer, as God called me. Do I have a desire in my heart to serve? And we'll weed out. We'll handle the rest of it. Listen. The third thing that I'd see here in these verses that I'd share with you is the salutation in Christ. As he begins the end here in verse 2. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus." So, prior to getting into the heart of this letter, Paul offers a warm salutation to it. And I want you to notice, first of all, write this down, the sentiment of the letter. The sentiment of the letter. He said, "Grace and peace unto you." Paul revealed his desire for grace and peace for the church at Philippi. For grace and peace at the church of Philippi. Now, although this was his usual greeting, it was not an insincere greeting. You know the difference between a sincere and insincere greeting? You wonder if people really mean it or not. Well, Paul meant it when he said, "Grace and peace be unto you." He genuinely desired them to experience grace and peace. He reminded them of the wondrous works of grace that they had received in Jesus Christ and the unmerited favor that was offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having received this grace, they should be compelled to live in grace. You ever thought about that? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, you know, that saved a wretch like me. Well, I've received that grace, but that grace compels me to live in that grace. What does it mean? What does it look like to live in the grace of God? Well, it means, you know what? I enjoy it. I enjoy grace in all its fullness. What it means is that I bestow that grace on others. I bestow that grace. I give that grace. I show that grace to others. Paul was longing for them to experience peace as well. Peace offered comfort in the midst of adversity, and it consoled them in times of grief. You know, I wonder if Christian people would be so quick to take the signs and protest and carry hateful signs, demeaning signs, if they were operating in grace and in peace. I wonder if church business meetings and church ministries would go a lot further if people would operate in grace and in peace and extend that toward one another. No doubt Paul had desired peace among the church, hearing of a disagreement. This is very real, very practical. As a matter of fact, if you've got your Bibles open, look at chapter 4 there of Philippians. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown." There's that word joy again. "In this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And then in verse 2, this is almost like an oxymoron, because he mentions two women here by name, Euodia and Syntyche, "to live in harmony in the Lord." Now, what's the oxymoron of it is, he said in verse 3 that these women have shared in his struggles and in the cause of the gospel. He had two women that loved the Lord. He had two women that were servants. He had two women that liked to serve God. But he also had two women that was causing problems and dissension in the church of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Grace and peace be unto you." There's a lot of things to be remembered for all eternity, but I sure want to be remembered for that. There's another one mentioned over in the book of Acts, the coppersmith who gave Paul a lot of Alexander the coppersmith. How important it is, how great it is, how sweet it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Why? Because it expresses that we have realized and we have decided to extend grace to others whom, just like ourselves, it was unmerited to us. God's unmerited saving love, His unmerited saving grace that saved a wretch like me, I extend toward others. And that peace as well. Paul desired this peace among the church, hearing of that disagreement. And his prayer was that these disputes would disappear and that peace would abound. You know, we've received much in Christ, but none are greater than His grace and peace. None. I'm convinced we need both daily to function as the Lord would have us to do, and the only way we can function in that daily is to function in grace and peace. We need His continual grace in our lives, and we must be willing to offer such grace to others also. We desperately need this peace. And we're facing great uncertainty. We're facing great division in America. And we need peace to reign in our hearts to provide the strength to continue for the Lord and calm the many needs and the fears. I see this on the news about people are feared of this, people are afraid of that, people this group, that group, this group, this group. What in the world is there to fear if you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you know that God on high is sovereign and He reigns over all. God didn't step off the throne on election day or inauguration day. God is still on the throne. God still reigns. He is still in control of everything. Therefore, we must extend grace and peace to one another. And live like we've got some sense. As Christians, the lost don't have any sense. They're ignorant of the ways of God. They're ignorant of the grace of God. They're ignorant of the mercy of God. But not us, brothers and sisters. We've been born again, not by the words of men, but we've been born from on high by the precious Holy Spirit of God, which dwells inside of us. Therefore, we have joy and joy unspeakable. Therefore, we have grace and grace unmerited favor, which we extend to others. And we have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. To where we don't run around like Chicken Little with our heads cut off, wondering what's going to happen. Listen, at the end of the day, when you get off the bus, you're going to find out Christ has been the driver the whole time. So we have joy. We've got joy unspeakable. The church of Philippi should have joy and joy unspeakable. And because of this, as I said, because of this, I want you to write this down. He talks about the sovereign God there in verse 2. Grace and peace be unto you. And he says, from God our Father. From God our Father. Paul wants to remind them of their association with the Father, the Sovereign of Heaven. He was the source of grace and peace that they enjoyed. In fact, He's the source of life itself. And all the blessings that they've received, He wants them to know that they're known and they're loved by the Father. And I'm aware of that truth, but it still amazes me that the eternal God of the universe, the true and living God, is mindful of us and He's active in our daily lives. Do you realize that? The other night when I was sitting there and Brother Turnbull called me, you know what the most mind-boggling about that is that God still knows me. He still remembers me. He put my name on another man's mind a couple thousand miles away in order to call me. It's not that I know Lawrence Turnbull. It's that God knows me. He knows where I'm at and He can speak to me at any time, in any given place that He chooses to. The sovereign God of the whole universe. He knows me and He knows you. It ought to blow your mind when God runs something across your mind. At the men's prayer breakfast yesterday at Bone Urges, after the speaker got done speaking, Brother David Disney got up and he was almost moved to the point of tears. Is Gary Rogers here this morning? He was there with me yesterday. Chris was there. And he spoke about this. What was unique about it is the guy that came and spoke at the fellowship was speaking about how God works and God knows you and God works through miracles and the miracles He worked in his life. And his text was out of the book of Ephesians. And Brother David got up and spoke and he's almost moved to the point of tears. They've been in the book of Ephesians all month. And he said, this is just confirmation that God has given validity to the messages in which I preached as He's brought this man in. He's speaking from the same context and from the same verses. See, the excitement was is that God had solidified that God had given him the message in which to preach. That the sovereign God of all heaven speaks and He moves to people and in people. And that brings great joy. And Paul is telling the church of Philippi, rejoice in this fact that the sovereign God knows you. Then look on them, write this down, not on the sovereign God but the Savior. Look in verse 2. He talks about the grace be unto you in peace from God our Father. And then he says, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he emphasizes the significance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their grace and peace were from Him. And they were dependent upon the Lord. See, the church had a little problem there between these ladies that were there. And he said, I want you to refocus on Jesus. And everyone else is dealing with these problems. And it is, hey, maybe you know it's not just usually two people in the church. You always have their friends and their friends tell their friends. And you pick sides and all this type of junk. He says, you got to get your mind off who's right and who's wrong, off which side and that side. You got to get your focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called you and given you a greater purpose than these little idiosyncrasy things and preferences and things that you'd like to see personally done. He's given you a purpose to be about your Father's business, to be about the winning of souls, the discipleship of souls, and the glorification of the One who saved us and called us, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. The Savior. All that they possessed, all that they ever hoped to attain were bound in the Lord and His good grace. They were all because of Christ Jesus. Everything. He said, get your mind on Jesus. Get your mind on Jesus in 2017. I wondered that crowd over there in Chattanooga, their mind was on Jesus. No, it wasn't on Jesus. It wasn't in glorifying God. It wasn't in the sanctity of life. It wasn't in what the Scripture says. It was on their preferences and their rights. And I'm just using it as an illustration because that happens a lot inside of the body of Christ and inside of churches. And there were many Christians that not only just were marching there, but then they have these, they march in their churches too. With a passive-aggressive attitude. Hidden agendas. Preferences and all these things. Paul's telling the church of Philippi, set it all aside. And refocus on Jesus Christ. And I know that you can. I know that you will. And He loved this church. And He wanted this church to stay strong. Strong in Jesus. Strong in mission. Listen. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no knowledge, the people perish. You've got to stay focused. When there is no vision, things die. Things die. Places die. People die. Ministries die. Churches die. Get focused. Get focused. Get focused. It's a simple theology, but it's foundational. And it never needs to be overlooked that the focus is on Jesus Christ. We can never be thankful enough to be too thankful for Jesus. He's the source of our salvation, our life, our joy, our hope, our peace. And I never want to be guilty of neglecting the exalt and praise that's due Him. I read a story one time. I once read of a church member who invited his pastor to go on a fishing trip with him. And when they got out on the boat, the member began speaking to him and confiding in him. And he said, and I quote, "I would like to discuss your preaching as of late. It seems as if every sermon you preach is centered on Jesus. Some of us think that you need to preach more on the family, current needs, and other relative topics of the day, and less about Jesus." End of quote. True story. Sadly, many people have the same point of view. And if you want to know the truth, that's what's wrong with America today. Is that we've quit preaching on Jesus and we've preached on topics in many of the pulpits across America. We've quit preaching on godliness and we quit preaching on how God makes us good and we started preaching on how to feel good. We've stopped preaching on repentance and we started preaching on how to console ourselves to make ourselves feel better about what sin that we've just committed or the sin in which we're living in. And we've left the direction of the Word. And Paul is encouraging them, encouraging the church of Philippi, focus on Christ. Focus on Christ. Focus on the Word. And as you go forward in my absence, Paul's, what his implication is, as you go forward in my absence, remember the words in which I've taught you. Respect the overseers and the pastors and the elders in which God has placed over you. And respect these things and function in the authority of the church which God has given. And get about the business of the saving of souls. And when you get about the business of the saving of souls, God will do something in you. He sanctifies you. And He grows you. And He molds you and makes you more in the image of Jesus. Because Jesus was here to do what? Seeking to save that which was lost. Jesus was here to do what? To glorify His Heavenly Father, the one who sent Him. And then in the process, all these other things come together. I share this with you as Miss Gina comes. Focus on Christ in 2017. Paul's joy is immediately evident in the Philippian letter when you read through it. Read it. It's just four chapters, very short book. I trust you have great joy in Jesus Christ also. If not, He's more than able to supply that joy. The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. That doesn't mean you find strength in laughing or strength in telling jokes or strength in making merry. That means I find strength in pleasing the One who has called me and saved me. I find strength in walking conform to the Word of God. Walking in confirmation to the plan of God, the promises of God, the provisions of God. I walk inside those confines and I allow Christ to make me what He would have me to be. And I allow God to use me in the way in which He seems fit to use me. I do not view myself as reached this mark, Paul said a little later on. But he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So none of us have arrived. Surely if the Apostle Paul hadn't arrived at that mark, Mike Hazelwood hasn't arrived. And I've probably got news, you haven't arrived either. And so there's work to be done with each and every one of us. The church of Philippi, I believe this with all my heart, some commentators even said this, probably was Paul's favorite church. And yes, they were a favorite church. There were churches that didn't have as much going on. Read the book of Corinth and read the book of Philippi, and they're vastly different. But even in this church, which he loved, and he loved them because they loved Christ, and the love of Christ they had was shown to him, he loved them because they were willing to listen to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the man of God and the direction of God. Was it a perfect church? No, we just read there in chapter 4. They had two servants that were at odds against one another. We ain't told what it was, and I think that's for a reason. Because everything comes second to the purpose of Christ. No matter what it was secondary. Whatever was going on, if it was causing division, in so much so that Paul had done heard about it way over in Rome, and he didn't have Twitter or the internet or anything else, he done heard about it over in Rome. He said, shame, shame on you, stop that. Refocus. You missed your focus. Refocus. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes back on Jesus. And my friends, despite what goes on in the workplace and in America, what you see on the news, focus on Jesus. What goes on in your family, focus on Jesus. Get in His Word. Read His Word. Become His Word. It'll change your life.